your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Tonight we're going to talk on the fifth step of walking in love, and it's entitled Walk in the Spirit. The problem we have with walking in love, really, if we just had our spirit man as believers to contend with, we'd be fine. God's love has been shed abroad in our spirit. We have God's very own type of love, agape love, living in our spirit. Because Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which lives within us. Okay? That happened at when? When did that love come in? At the new birth, when we got saved. All right. And so if we're all reacting out of our spirits, we wouldn't have any problem with walking in love. Unfortunately, we do have a problem walking in love, and it's mainly because we have a certain other part of our personality to deal with, and it's called our flesh. Now, open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read real quickly here what our flesh likes to do. So, let's see. Who's got that right now? You got it, Steve? Read verses 19, 20, and 21, and we're going to find out what the flesh, how it gets its kicks, so to speak. Okay? All right, read that, Steve.
The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Boy, it's pretty obvious that, you know, if you follow that type of behavior, you're going to have a little trouble walking in love, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
Now, in King James and other translations says these are works of the flesh, not sinful nature. The NIV is unique in that they call the flesh the sinful nature sometimes. As Christians, we do not have a sinful nature. A nature is who you are in your essence. That's what nature means. Christians don't have a sinful nature, although many people say they do, because we have been made the very righteousness of God in Christ, the Bible tells us. You can't be righteous and have a sinful nature at the same time. But what they mean here is they're talking about the flesh. The Greek word is sarkos, which the word sarcophagus comes from. It means your fleshly man, okay, not sinful nature. So the flesh wants to do all these things that Steve read about here, all right? Those are the works of the flesh. Our recreated spirit wants to walk in love. That's where the God kind of love is. So we got a problem. Even though we're born again, even though we have the love of God in us, the flesh is still in our lives. We have to deal with it. Now, we're going to read what to do about this situation, all right? Let's read now Galatians 5:13 through 16. Let me read this one, okay? Verse 13. Brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. There's that flesh again. But by love, serve one another. In other words, we got a contrast here. As Christians, don't give in to your flesh, but follow your spirit, which has the love of God in there, all right? For all the law, listen to this, is fulfilled in one word. You know, the first five books of the Bible is called the law. And they gave you all these regulations, all these do thou shalt nots. They got the Ten Commandments in there and a lot more besides. Isn't it interesting how the New Testament simplifies this whole thing and says, all the law is fulfilled, and you think, well, in one book of the Bible. No. Well, how about one chapter of the Bible? No. Well, how about one verse of the Bible? No, one word. All the works of the law are fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what is the one word? Love. Love. Thank you. That's it. That's why we're studying this thing so much. That's the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love. This is very important to God. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you aren't consumed one of another. All right, now here's the verse I'm getting to. This is the solution to the problem. All right? You want to walk in love and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh? Here's what you do. This I say then. So he's saying, okay, I've said all this to give you the solution. This I say then. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. All those things Steve read, you won't have to worry about if you do one little thing, and it's called walking in the Spirit. So if you want to walk in love, you've got to do a different type of walk. You've got to walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you think, well, what is that? I'm going to explain it in a minute. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Isn't that good news? You ever had trouble with the flesh? You ever had trouble with lust of the flesh? Lust of the flesh simply means things the flesh wants to do. It can be of a sexual nature. It may not be of a sexual nature. But it's whatever the flesh wants to do. If you walk in the Spirit, this means a lot to me, this verse, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. All we got to do is find out what it means to walk in the Spirit. All right? What does walk in the Spirit mean? Simply means this. We're in point B now. Walk means do the things you do. Walk simply means action. Walk, 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 walk. That's an action. Walk means do the things you do. In means according to. And the Spirit means under the Holy Spirit's influence. So if you say walk in the Spirit, it simply means do the things you do according to the Holy Spirit's influence. How do you do that? Seems like we've just gotten rid of one problem and introduced another one. We want to walk in love, and we just found out, well, want to walk in love? Walk in the Spirit. Oh, okay, but what does that mean? Well, walk in the Spirit means walk, do the things you do according to the Holy Spirit's influence. Well, okay, but how do I do that? We're going to find out tonight a little bit about that, okay? Okay, so the point on this first part of our lesson is to walk in love, we must walk in the Spirit, and to walk in the Spirit, it helps greatly. This is the point we're getting to tonight, to be filled with the Spirit. Does it make sense to you that if the Bible says that if we walk in love, walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh? Don't you think it would help you to walk in the Spirit if you were filled with that Spirit? But aren't I already filled with the Spirit? Yes and no. To a certain degree, yes. But not in the sense that the Bible means it here necessarily. Now let's talk about what it means. There's two major acts of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And this is important. There's many acts, okay? Every time you're led by the Holy Spirit, that's an act of the Holy Spirit in your life. But I'm talking about two major primary things the Holy Spirit wants to do in every human being's life. This is God's will for every human being. All right? Number one is to be born of the Spirit. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Born of the Spirit. Let's see. Who's got John chapter 3 real quickly here? Anybody want to read this one? You got it, Matt? Okay. Read verse 3 and verse 6.
John chapter 3,
yes.
Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 6.
And 6 and 7, yeah.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again.
Now, listen to what Matt said here. There's a lot here. Listen to what he said. He said, first of all, unless a person is born again, he will never see the kingdom of God. That is, he won't ever enjoy the benefits of the eternity with our Heavenly Father in heaven. All right? Verse 6. Matt says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit. You must be born again. When you are born again, become a new creature in Christ, become saved, converted, whatever you want to call it, that is called being born of the Spirit. That is a major act of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. That gets you saved. Does everybody understand that? Jesus talked about here in verse 6, being born of the Spirit, being born again. It's the same thing. When you're born again, you are made a new creature in Christ by the Holy Spirit who comes to indwell your spirit. Yes, Steve?
Before we're born again, we still have a spirit.
We have a spirit.
But we're born again in the sense that we're reconnected to the Lord. And we're born again as that.
Right. The Holy Spirit then comes and indwells us in our spirits.
We're dead before that.
Right.
We're walking dead, basically.
Spiritually dead. If we've reached the age of reason, that's true.
Right.
If we're a little baby, we're not, of course. But once you reach the age of reason and sin knowingly, you are spiritually dead, and you need a new birth. Okay? Now, we can prove we don't have time. The babies are not damned if they die before they get to the age of reason. I mean, that's very clear in the Bible. It's covered clearly. But once we reach the age of reason, you know, spiritual death comes upon us when we sin, because we have no Savior yet. We have to accept Jesus as our Savior. And that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. Born of the Spirit. So the first major act of the Holy Spirit that he wants in a person's life is for them to become born of the Spirit, or born again. That's when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell your spirit. So being born again, born of the Spirit, is the same thing. And that's the Spirit within. All right? The Spirit comes within. This is an important distinction. The Holy Spirit comes within your spirit at the new birth, when you're born again. Romans 8, 9 says, if any man doesn't have the Spirit of God, he's none of his. In other words, when you become part of him, you have the Holy Spirit. For example, turn to 1 Corinthians 3:16. There's many verses that confirm this, but when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells your spirit. Who'd like to read that one? That's a short verse. Marianne, you read that.
Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?
All right, now who's this book written to? If you turn back to the very first, it says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, he's writing to. Now these are believers, correct? So if you're a believer, you are the temple of God, and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. So when you're born of the Spirit comes within. Is everybody clear about that? I mean, and some more references I give you here are 1 Corinthians 6:19, 2 Corinthians 6:16, all say that when you become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell and live in your spirit. As Christians, I think we all know that, don't we? Does anybody have any questions about that? So, born of the Spirit, born again, converted, saved, whatever you want to call it, the new birth, this Holy Spirit comes to live within your spirit. He's there all the time. All right? That's the first experience. That's the first major act of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Now, why does he come? The Holy Spirit comes to live within your spirit to help you the instant you're born again. Turn to John chapter 20. Is everybody with me here? I mean, what these terms mean? Being born again? We all know what that is, don't we? But the Spirit comes within you at that time. All right? The Holy Spirit comes with you to live within your spirit to help you. He comes in there to teach you, the Bible tells us, to lead you, to help develop the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit in you, to help you. You. Practically everything that happens in the new birth is to help you. Jesus said, when I go away, I'll send the Comforter, the Helper, the Paraclete. He will come to help you. He's the Helper. All right? He comes within you to help you. All right? Now look at John chapter 20, verse 20. We'll just talk about this for a second. At this meeting, now folks, I can't even got time to go to all over the Bible and prove this, but you can study on your own. If you go read Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, and John chapter 20, they're all talking about the very same meeting on the very night that Jesus rose from the dead, that evening. And you can, if you read it, you'll see that that's the case. It says this night, the night that he was raised from the dead. All right. So if you want to know all that Jesus said that night, if you're interested in what transpired that evening after he rose from the dead, read those 3 chapters, and that will give you everything you need. Mark 16, Luke chapter 24, and John chapter 20. Now, in these meetings, a lot happened. All right. Jesus was giving him his last words. One of the things that happened here was Jesus said in verse 22, when he'd finished talking, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, this Greek word for spirit is pneuma. It means breath. It means air in some things. It means Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus said you must be born again? He says the wind blows where it wills, no man sees it. He was giving that as an example of the Holy Spirit. In fact, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, it came as a rushing mighty wind. That's an analogy for the Holy Spirit. Oil is another one. But Jesus breathed on them and said to his disciples, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Now, it wasn't just his apostles. If you go back and read, it says his disciples. That's more. Did you know that the disciples includes more than just the 12 apostles? Disciple means those that were taught by Jesus, those that followed Jesus. He breathed on those disciples. He just went, I guess, and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." And at that instant, they what? They received the Holy Ghost. They were born again. That was the first time there was ever a born-again person. Okay? Why couldn't it have happened before? Well, if you go back to Romans 10, 9, and 10 to talk about what it takes to be born again, it says we must do two things. All right? Romans 10, 9, and 10 says we must believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and confess that Jesus is now our Lord. Those two things. So if you're ever leading somebody to the Lord and you want to know what you need to do, they need to believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, he's alive today, and they need to confess him as their Lord. You know, their Lord, the one that they're following now. Those two things. So if you go back and look at this meeting, it's kind of interesting. They already call him Lord. They already believed he was the Son of God. The only thing that was left for them to do was to believe that he was raised from the dead. Which, when Jesus came to meet them, he says, "Look, guys," they said, if you read John's account, he says, "Oh, it's a spirit." They thought he was a spirit when he came back. And he says, "No, I'm not a spirit. Look, handle me. The spirit has not flesh and blood as you see me have, or flesh and bones as you see me have." And so they handled him to see that he wasn't a spirit. And what would you think if you handled Jesus, saw that he was flesh and bone body there, all right, would you believe then that he rose from the dead more than before you touched him? I think you would, wouldn't you? If you thought he was a spirit, what would Jesus, do you see why he said that? Touch me. Spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. It says that in Luke's account of this.
Well,
yeah.
So the people couldn't have been forgiven of their sins until he had died.
Right.
So,
right.
Know, all the time they walked with him,
right,
they could have been born again because
he hadn't gone to the cross for their sins.
Yeah.
That's right. And so it had to be after he rose from the dead. So here he is, the same night he rose from the dead. He's not wasting any time, is he? He's coming back here and he's saying to the ones that followed him, "Receive the Holy Ghost." They were born again at this time. All right? The Holy Spirit came within. He breathed on them. It says, "Receive the Holy Ghost." That was the first instance of a born-again believer was right there. Of course, there's many more than as we go on through the book of Acts. But this is where it all started. All right, and I want you to understand then that when you're born of the Spirit or born again or saved, whatever you want to call it, the Spirit comes within you to help you, teach you, lead you, help you, mostly. All right? That's what he's for. But guess what? There's a second experience. Because our whole lives aren't supposed to just be for us. And it's called being filled with the Spirit. Born again. That's good. Spirit comes within. But now, the second major experience is to be filled with the Spirit. And that's called the Spirit upon, not the Spirit within. The Spirit's already within if you're born again. You understand this? Everybody's kind of quiet, but I think you're getting this. The Spirit comes within when you're born again. But now, the Spirit comes upon you when you're filled with the Holy Ghost. What does it mean, Spirit upon? Well, let's let the Bible show us. But basically, the Spirit of awe means that same Spirit that's been within your body is now released in power for service to the world and to other Christians, however God wants to use you. Okay? So that explains a lot when you understand that. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I want to do it anyway. Jesus, in Mark chapter 16, said this. Now, this is all the same night, what we're talking about here. In Mark 16, it's the same night as John 20, which is the same night as Luke 24. If you read it, go back and read it, you'll find out. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world," Mark 16, "and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they." And he gives a bunch of different things. Speaking in tongues, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, and so forth. Now, the point I want to make here is that Jesus said, "Go ye to help others." Okay? Go into all the world. This is more than just helping ourselves. All right? in the same night, in the same discourse, Jesus said this, if you read Luke 24, but don't you go until you receive the promise of my Father. In other words, he's given an assignment. It's sort of like if somebody said to you, I want you to, your father says, son, I think you have some ability in a certain area. I want you to go and become an engineer. But don't go until you go to college, you know, or you're going to fall flat on your face. Jesus is saying to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in Luke 24:49, he says, but don't you go until you get the promise of my Father. Wait in Jerusalem, as a matter of fact, he said. Maybe we should look at that. You know all about chapter Mark 16, don't you? Where he said, go into all the world. Turn to Luke 24, and I'll read this, because I want you to see this. This is the same, very same meeting. You know, to really understand everything that happened in a certain episode in the Bible, like in the gospel healing, sometimes the healing that Jesus did will be in three different gospels. Everybody knows that, right? And to get the most out of it, it helps to go read the account in Matthew, account in Mark, and the account in Luke, if there is one, to get the full meaning of what happened. You know, like if you want to know something about the Sermon on the Mount, you might want to go read where it talks about it in two or three different places. Because each one adds a little something. You say, oh, it adds something to it? That means it was... No, you know, it just means that one gospel didn't say everything that happened at that particular instant meeting. Okay? It's just what the Holy Spirit was emphasizing to that person that wrote that at that time. But look at Luke 24. He sees the same meeting. Starts off, peace be unto you, in verse 36. And then he says in verse 40, or verse 39, behold my hands and my feet. See, it's the same meeting we're talking about in John chapter 20, same night. But look what he says in verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What is that promise? Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You're going to get power. In other words, go into all the world, preach the gospel, but boy, wait in Jerusalem for something's coming. All right? This is what he's saying, same meeting. All right? So the power, when did the power come on? Well, let's go turn now to Acts chapter 2. All right? Acts chapter 1. Is everybody following me? I'm trying to make it as clear as I can here. Verse 4, Acts chapter 1. Luke is now going back. The same person that wrote the book of Luke is wrote the Acts of the Apostles. Does everybody understand that? All right. Starts off by Luke saying, the former treatise I made unto you, O Theophilus. Now, what was the former treatise? The book of Luke. Of all that Jesus began to do and teach. That was in the book of Luke. Until the day which he was taken up. That was at the end of the book of Luke. All right? And now in verse 4, he's summarizing what Jesus just said in the thing we just read in Luke 24:49. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. That's what we just read in Luke chapter 24. Luke is repeating it here in the Acts of the Apostles. Which, saith he, you've heard of me? For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Okay, this is the second experience God wants for everybody. Verse 8, but when you receive this, you shall receive power. Here he goes again. Remember back in 49, he said, wait for the promise in Jerusalem, the promise of my Father, and when you receive that promise, you receive power from on high. So he's talking about the very same thing here. He's saying, okay, that former thing I talked about, I'm bringing you up to date, this is where we left off. All right? We're supposed to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father so that we, in verse 8, receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon us. See, he's already in us when Jesus breathed on them. He just hasn't come upon them in power to do the go ye stuff that he wants you to do. You wait around in Jerusalem and you're going to receive the power to do the stuff I ask you to do. This is what Jesus is saying. It's very simple, really. But it's messed up more people than practically anything in the Bible. That's why I'm spending so much time on it, to show you how clear it is. Born of the Spirit, Spirit comes within. That's to help you. Filled with the Spirit, Spirit upon. That's to help somebody else. That's to help you do the go ye stuff, where Jesus said, go help some other people now. Well, if we're going to help other people, we got to have some help. Jesus says, I understand that. That's why I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of my Father. Because when you do that, the power you need to go out and do all these things I'm asking you to do will come at that time. So they understood. They were supposed to wait here for this. All right? And so they're waiting. These same 120 people, or there's 120 people here that said were waiting. In Acts chapter 1, it says in verse 15, there were 120 people. Now, these are the same people that were received the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them back in 24:49, or in, yeah, John 20:22. Same people. Because I'll tell you why. I discovered this week. If you read here in verse 4, it says that Jesus, he's talking about Luke's chapter 1, verse 4. Luke is talking about what Jesus said, and they were being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem. Who did he command? The disciples that he breathed on, right? We just read that. Now read, that's the them. All right? When they came together, verse 6, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? The same they is all the way through here is what I'm trying to get at. Look down here. When they had spoken these things, they beheld he was taken up in a cloud, received them out of their sight. These are the same they. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. This is Jesus leaving now. Then they, verse 12, returned to Jerusalem. Then they went into the upper room. Then they continued with one accord in prayer. Then they were waiting for the promise of the Father. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2:1, they were all in one accord in one place. Same group. This is important. Because a lot of people say there's not two experiences. But if there's not two experiences, why did the same they have two experiences? Is that a good question? Go ahead.
Mine says on the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection. So there were 7 weeks between the two.
50 days. That's what Pentecost means. Penta, 50. All right. 50 days after the Last Supper. After Passover, it was Pentecost always. Now, what yours says, it adds a phrase there. It's kind of interesting. What is it? When the day of Pentecost, what does it say?
It says 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection.
That's probably a parenthetical thing explaining what Pentecost is. Penta means five. And so 49 days, Penta, 50. Who's going to quibble about a day? 7 weeks. That's potentially 7 weeks. They were waiting. And the point is, I'm trying to make, is they were waiting. The same they in this chapter all the way through. They're waiting. The same 120 people. All right? Now, what were they waiting for? Well, verse 1, chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. There's that Holy Spirit wind. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So this is what Jesus had in mind for his disciples, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They had the Spirit within already, at the new birth. But now the Spirit comes upon them for service to do the go ye stuff that Jesus wants them to do. It's very simple. All filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So one of the things that goes along with being filled with the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. Did then, is now. How do we know it's for today? Well, I'm glad you asked. Read verse 16. All of a sudden, everybody's going nuts that they're all speaking in tongues. And it says they all, I don't have time to read all this, but you know what it says. It says they're all amazed that they hear them speaking in their own languages. And they said, are these men drunken? This is all down through here. We hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. How can this be? Are they drunk? And verse 15, Peter puts it all to rest. He says, these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that, folks. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. We got some two interesting things in there. It's going to happen in the last days. People say, well, is this for today? It's not for today. It was only back then. Well, are we still in the last days, is my question. If we were then, how did we get out of them? And Jesus hasn't come. If we were then, we must still be in the what? Last days. And this is what's supposed to happen in the last days. So, sorry folks, according to the Bible, it didn't die out then. Furthermore, it says this thing is also called, this being filled with the Spirit, is pouring out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Well, I know it's okay, it may be for today, but it's certainly not for everybody. All flesh. Is that, you know, the Holy Spirit's pretty smart. I mean, God's pretty smart. He has a way, if we really want to know the answer, of answering any question you may have. But you got to really honestly want to know. You really honestly got to be willing to search the Scriptures to find out. If you're not willing to find out honestly, if you want to just go by what somebody tells you or what somebody that doesn't want to believe something tells you, then God leaves it at that, if that's what you want to do. But anybody that wants to honestly search, He shows the answer. So for all those that say, it ain't for today, it was then. It says this is what was promised by the prophet Joel, and it will come to pass in the last days. We're still in the last days, so I guess it's for today. And I will pour out of my Spirit upon just a few.
Nope,
says all flesh. So it's for everybody that wants it. And why wouldn't it be when you consider what it's for? Does God just say, go ye some of you into all the world? No, it's for all of us. But He told His disciples, and He's telling us today, there's some things I want you to do. But boy, you're going to need some help. Now, so far, you've received the Holy Spirit within your spirit to help you live the Christian life, to teach you, to help you. But there's some other things I want you to do for others. And for that, I'm going to give you some extra power. And for that, you're going to have to wait in Jerusalem. Now, that was the first bunch of people because they'd never been given before. The Holy Spirit hadn't been given. But now He's been given. Today, to receive the Holy Spirit in this way, be filled with the Spirit, do we have to go to Jerusalem and tarry for it? No. That was only because it was the first time. Some people think you got to wait and tarry and pray and hope God gets in the mood to do this, fill you with the Spirit. Uh-uh. All He wants you to do is see from the Word is for today and ask Him. Just how you got, same way you got saved. Hear, believe, act. All right? That's all you have to do. Well, until you can't believe or act until you hear, can you? And that's what we're doing tonight. Where's the hearing part? Steve, did you have something?
Yeah, I have two questions.
Good, go.
When the Lord commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if I understand correctly, the tense is be being, continuing.
Right. Uh-huh.
So does that mean you can be filled with the Holy Spirit more than once? We need a spirit meter to see where we're at, like a gas gauge?
That's a very good question. Now, to be being filled, and that is true, be ye being filled. To be ye being filled, first you got to get filled the first time. Okay? Just like if you're going to be ye being filled with your gas tank, you got to get it filled the first time first, right? Otherwise, it's empty. That's what the Lord was first concerned about. Get that empty tank filled up. I mean, it's not empty in the sense they didn't have the Holy Spirit, but as far as being useful, it's power of the Holy Spirit, He wanted them filled with the Holy Spirit. That He wanted that Spirit that was in their spirit to help them to flood their whole being, to move into their bodies, to go into the world and preach the gospel with power. What did Peter do? The first thing he did when he got filled, he preached and 3,000 people got saved. There's an action. See, God's good at action. The next chapter he preaches again and 5,000 get saved. You know? All right. Now to get back to Steve's question. So the first thing you got to do to be ye being filled is get filled the first time. Then after that, the way you stay filled is use some of the things that He gave you when you were filled to stay filled. What is one of those things He gives you? The gift of speaking in tongues. That's one thing that keeps you filled. If you go to Ephesians 5:17, He says, here is the will of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you read Ephesians 5:17, here is the will of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in hymns and songs and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs. Speaking in the Spirit. You know, back in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, it says, praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:14. So the way you stay filled with the Spirit is to continue to feed on God's Word, to continue to pray in the Spirit, to continue to act when God says, Mike, there's someone over there that I want you to help. So He speaks to you. You can hear so much clearer what God's saying to you when you're filled with the Spirit. That's what happened to me. And we're going to get back to love pretty soon. You know, I'm not getting away from this, but I'll tell you some of the things that will help you to love one another about being filled with the Spirit. Probably not till next week. But you need to stay filled. But God gives you this ability to stay filled by praying in the Spirit. That's the best way I know to stay filled. But there's, I could have a lesson on 10 reasons why every believer should pray in tongues. The Bible has 10 different reasons in there. One of them is because when you do, it builds you up in your spirit. It edifies you. That's how you, one way you stay filled, praying in the Spirit. For example, sometimes when you feel a little stressed out or you don't feel quite as spiritual, I find if I'll just get off by myself somewhere, even if I'm driving in my car somewhere, and pray in the Holy Ghost, to pray in tongues, to pray in the Spirit for a half hour, 45 minutes, or something like that, your mind isn't really connected. It doesn't have to be. Because the Bible says we pray with our understanding, that's in English, the things we know about, and in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, you go on, and all of a sudden, you're just completely built up inside. You're filled with the Spirit. To me, you know, if I can just remember to do this, it helps these lessons in the evenings go so much better. God told me one time, Mike, if you pray in the Spirit for about an hour a day, the lessons on your Bible study night would go so much better because you'd be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit would have an easier time flowing through you to the others that are in the group. Now, that's the Lord told me that. You know, I have to admit sometimes I'm busy and sometimes I forget to do it as much as I should. But to answer your question, that's one way. That's how you, one of the ways you stay filled with the Spirit. If you want to read about some more ways, go to Ephesians 5:18. Tells you about some more ways to do that. But yes, it does mean being filled. And so when you get filled, another time it says in Acts chapter 4, do you remember when they were praying, when they were persecuted so badly, and they were praying to God, and they said, Lord, you know, instead of begging for mercy, and oh God, why is all this happening to us, and they were persecuted for healing that guy, that cripple in the Gate Beautiful. They were all praying, it says they were all in one accord praying, and they said, oh God, you know, do mighty works to the name of your, the works of your holy child Jesus. In his name, we want to go out and do all these things. The whole place was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They already were filled, weren't they? But they were refilled, so you can continue to be filled. You don't want to ever let that run out. It won't ever completely leave you, but you want to stay filled. You understand what I'm doing? I mean, you can get filled with the Holy Spirit the first time, and then if you want to go back and just live a life of never opening your Bible, never praying in the Spirit. You know, I know some Christians who have been filled with the Spirit, received a wonderful gift of praying in the Spirit, and then don't use it after that. And then they go around, they're just kind of drifting along. You know, I don't know, when I first got filled, I felt so great. Everything was so wonderful, and now, I don't know, I just feel kind of like I used to feel. I don't know what it is. Well, did you ever use what God gave? Well, I don't do that anymore. Why? I don't know. You know, well, what can you expect? They're not staying filled. Does that kind of answer your question?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. This is, I get all worked up about this. This is so clear to me how God wants it to be. Yes.
But just in the natural, you go fill up your car with gas. Yeah. And so you never have to worry about whether you're going to run out or not. When you get to the halfway mark, you fill it up again. So every day, fill it up, and then you don't have to worry about it.
It's also like learning algebra or a foreign language. If you've learned it and you know what you're doing, and you just don't use it over the years, well, maybe you could keep from starving to death in a foreign country, but you couldn't converse. So, you know, and maybe you can barely figure out minimal, you know, equations, but you can't really do algebra. You've got to just keep listening to that Spirit and dealing with it. And letting it happen stays with you.
That's right. And you know, another thing is that when you get up in the morning, to spend time with the Lord, praising Him, and all these things keep you filled. Now, here's a natural question. Isn't it possible to be useful for the Lord and not be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, it is. Just not with the same degree. I mean, God's saying, wait for this to help you do this. Now, you can do some things just by gritting and getting going doing it. You know what I mean?
But is that in the flesh then?
Well, it can be, to a certain extent. I mean, I found when the Holy Spirit, when I received the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the way we're talking about tonight, the Bible took on greater meaning for me. When I read the Bible, the Word just, I don't want to create unrealistic expectations, but it was just a different thing. It meant so much more. It seemed to be speaking directly to me, rather than just being words out of a history. It happened a long time ago. You understand the difference, what I'm saying? It was so much more personal. God just, His presence seemed more, I don't know how to explain it.
It's just more alive.
More alive, more there all the time. And another thing I noticed, it seemed like I was being unconsciously led to a greater degree. Like, before I used to have to strive to find out what to do more. This way seemed easier. In fact, some of the things were so easy, it just seemed like, can't everybody see this? Why are they even asking this question? I mean, this question shouldn't even be asked. I mean, it just seems so obvious that this would go against what God's Word said or something like this. But the Christians were puzzling about this, and should we do this? And how? I thought, man, this is obvious. But just seemed that everything, I bet the best way I can explain it is, it was like everything was intensified that was spiritual. It was like God turned up the gain on spiritual in me. Now, here's a danger, and I'll get to it. I've just mentioned this while it's on my mind. If you have a radio, and you listen to the radio, especially AM, there is a program you're listening to, but there's also a lot of times a little noise in the background. That's called static, right? Sometimes. If you turn the volume up, you get the signal coming through more, don't you? You hear the broadcaster's voice if you listen to the news more, but guess what else you also hear more of? The static. Now, here's the thing. As Christians, none of us are perfectly walking in the Spirit. We've all got some static in our lives. Things in the flesh is what I call the static, okay? When God turns that gain up, now this is an analogy, okay? This is not in the Bible. This is just my best way of explaining this. When God turns the gain up, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, guess what? If you got some fleshly things in you, some of those things don't go away just because you got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Some of that gets turned up too. And sometimes little things that were maybe not too noticeable before, sometimes if they aren't balanced by the Word and some other things that can filter out that noise and begin to operate more in the Spirit, that gets turned up too, and this whole Spirit-filled movement gets a bad name. Do you understand what I'm saying a little bit? We see people that get filled with the Spirit that don't have much, they still got a lot of flesh in their lives, and God does fill them with their Spirit, and all of a sudden they just kind of go wild, you know? And this, they're more intense for the Lord, but all the little faults and all the little crazy things they had seem like get amplified too. Now, I don't know if I'm explaining myself very well or not, but that's the best way I can explain it.
But doesn't the Lord work with that?
Yes, if we'll work with Him. He doesn't take the Word of God and come and cram it down us in the morning and say, "By George, you need more Word. You're not a real good example for me. I've given you this Holy Spirit here now to go out and help others, but you've got so much flesh in there. Get in the Word." Well, if you don't do it, God can't force you. Do you understand that? See, the things that we need to do to filter out this static and this noise in our lives is more prayer. He gives us a new prayer language for that. So, well, I'm too busy. Doesn't matter. You don't have to use your mind with this prayer language, okay? You might not understand that if you haven't experienced this, but it's possible to pray. This is how, you ever wonder what Paul said about pray without ceasing? That was a great mystery to me for a long time. Or praying always, Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always. How can you do that? Very simple, praying in the Spirit. I mean, once you get tuned into this whole thing, I mean, I'm praying in the Spirit a lot of times, I don't even realize I'm doing it. I'll be going to work with Sean over here. I'm going along and I think, oh, I've been praying in the Spirit, I wonder how long I've been doing that, you know? I mean, this is just, it's a natural thing. It's the Holy Spirit. I just tell the Holy Spirit, you have a perfect permission to pray through me for anything you want, any time you want. And sometimes I got so used to doing it, I'm doing it and I don't even realize it for a while. I don't know how to explain that any better, but, and you can pretty much do what Paul said, pray without ceasing this way. You can do that, yes, Steve.
The spirit language, and one, you know, like at Pentecost, the people around understood it in other languages.
Right.
In other places, as I pray with the understanding, and I pray
in the Spirit.
In the Spirit.
Right.
So,
all right.
Is it actually another earthly language, or?
It's both. It can be, if you look in the Bible, it talks about diverse tongues, mm-hmm. which are actual known tongues that people can understand in another language.
All right.
And also, in another way, place it talks, 1 Corinthians 13, talks about tongues of men and of angels.
Right.
All right. Tongues of men are what you're talking about. These are tongues, but they're understandable to another man in a different language. Tongues of angels aren't. Tongues of angels, those kind of tongues, they may not be a known earthly language. And depending on how God wants to use it at any particular time, He can do that. Now, I've heard about people coming into a service and somebody giving out a tongues message in tongues, and without it being interpreted, the person in the service that came in that was an unbeliever heard that tongue in their own language and was converted or told something that only that no one could have known about. And that's talked about in the Bible too. And that's rather unusual, but it does happen. And that would... There's both. There's a Holy Spirit, there's a spirit of variety. You're never going to pin him down to a little, this is the way you're doing it, huh? You know, there's variations on these things. And at first, when I received my prayer language, I hunted around. I was curious, you know. If I had Google in those days, I'd have been hunting those words up. But, because, you know, I wanted to know what language it was. Well, then as I learned a little bit more, I found it may not be any known language. Now, there are some words in my personal prayer language that I have heard in foreign languages before. You know, there are some, and they're words for God. And so, but the Holy Spirit just kind of said, relax about this whole thing. Don't get too analytic on this whole thing. You're an engineer, I know, but just trust me. It says they were given tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. As I give you utterance, you speak that out. And whatever you speak out will be perfectly right for the situation at that time. And it says, when you don't know how to pray, pray in tongues. Because if you do that, you'll pray according to the perfect will of the Spirit. Now, the Lord showed me this one time. When you're praying, and I'm going to stop in a minute because we're getting a little late, but you've asked about these things. When you're praying for someone, let's say you're praying for a grandchild or something, and there's a situation going on, or say we're praying for Madge or something. When you're praying for Madge or someone like that, there is only a little bit about the whole situation that you know to pray about. All we really know about Madge is that she had a mild stroke and that she has a mild paralysis, did have. She's taking care of it right now because of her prayer. We prayed, and that's being taken care of right now. But I'm just saying there were some things that we knew a little bit about we could pray about. But do you know, on everything you know about something, and I'm not using Madge as a specific example here, but anything you're praying about, there is more you don't know about that might need prayer in that situation. There might be some other little effect you don't know about to pray about that the Holy Spirit knows about. Wouldn't it be good that when you prayed, you would know that everything about that situation was taken care of when you said, amen. You can do that with praying in the Spirit. Romans 8, 26 and 7 says, when you pray according to the Spirit, you pray according to the perfect will of God. He says, because we don't always know how we ought to pray. That's what it says in that verse. And boy, we know that. We know a little bit about what we should pray for, but not all about it. And when we pray in the Spirit, we release God in faith to pray through us according to his perfect will about that situation. And folks, there ain't no better prayer. That's not good English, but it's a truth. There's no better prayer than praying according to what God knows about the situation. And so that's why it says we should pray with our understanding. Father, I pray for Marianne because of this and that. And in the Spirit. Praying always with all supplication in the Spirit. All right? Why? Because there's other things the Lord knows about this situation that need to be prayed out. And maybe you don't need to know. Okay? Maybe there's some private things there. Yeah.
There are times, the times that I find myself praying in the Spirit is when the situation that's been presented to me is so complicated that I don't know. I can't begin to figure out how I want to pray. I know I want the best for everybody included and all that. But, well, our son got in some real complicated things. And there were times I spent day and day and day, all day long, praying. I got everything else done. I can weed and pray. I can clean the house and pray. I can drive the car and pray. But I felt like I was truly praying for the situation. But I knew it was so incredibly complicated that I couldn't say to God, here's the answer I want. The answer I wanted was he never did it. But since he did all this and had to face it, I didn't know what was the best way to do it, how quick I could get an answer or anything else. So I got to the point where I could pray in the Spirit, and it gave me, I find it invaluable.
Oh, it is. Yeah. Well, you know, I think we've... spend enough time on this. Unless anyone, one more question. That's fine. I was just going to ask if there's any more questions. Go ahead.
No. Someone else has a question.
I'd rather have you ask questions because that way we're sure we do answer everybody's
questions. Well, when we go back to Mark 16.
Yep.
it says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they won't. And when they drink deadly poison, they will not. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands in the sick people, and they will get well.
Mm-hmm.
Speaking in tongues is just one of the things.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I mean, we hear a lot about that, and I think, you know, that's definitely where it has to start, because that's where the power comes. But what, you know, we don't hear that much about the rest of this.
Well, we spent 18 lessons on the last one there before you came to our group.
Healing the sick.
Yeah. We had 18 separate lessons on that verse almost.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not trying to put down what you said. I understand what you're saying most places, but that we did cover, we spent a lot of time on that verse. You know, we've got tapes of it if you're interested, you know.
Yeah.
We've got a whole 18, I think, 16, yeah. In fact, that verse was probably the primary verse in the whole thing that we talked about.
Okay.
Okay. And we've talked about some of the other things in there, but not as much, obviously, because they don't need as much, you know. But pray in my name. You cast out devils. We've talked about the believer's authority. We've covered that. My name is you cast out devils. We've had lessons on that here in our Bible study group. We've certainly covered the verse 18 there about laying hands on the sick and they shall recover. And we're trying to talk now about the speaking with tongues. These are all for who?
Believers.
Believers. You know, this is what God has in mind for all of his believers. But they have to ask for it, just like they did to get saved in the first place, to go on. So there's two major acts of the Holy Spirit. Did that answer that?
Yeah.
I don't know why other people don't, but we do in this group pretty much. We're trying to cover all this stuff, you know, gradually. And when we get into it, we stay in it until we get it pretty well. Like I thought we were never going to get out of healing on that last one. I think we had 16 tapes on that.
That's a big thing. I mean, you know, when we're afflicted physically.
Yeah. There's some things you need to know. If you want to get those tapes, I'd be glad to. In fact, if you don't want to necessarily purchase them, just take them home and copy them yourself. That's fine with me.
Yeah, you know, there's a popular Christian song. I'm one that, when they play music, I hear the song part of it, but I don't really hear the lyrics.
Yeah, me too.
I don't know why that is, but that's just how it is. And there's one that's been on for I can't tell you how long about, I think the name of it is We Are the Body. And it says, well, you know, if we're the hands, why aren't we healing? And if we're the feet, why aren't we walking? I never really heard what it was saying before.
Uh-huh.
I like the tune, but
yeah.
It just today it just hit me all of a sudden. And yeah, that's what I've been saying.
So you know what a lot of the problem is? Because they've never waited in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Not in Jerusalem, but you know what I'm saying? He said, before you do these things, wait for the power. Get the power. And we've got all these people fighting about whether that power is really for today, you know, and stuff like that. And it really, you know, if you were the enemy, what would you do if you could? If God left a great, mighty source of help to get the work done on this earth.
Invent some lie about it.
Because it's going to put you, invent some lie about the power if he could.
Yeah.
And boy, he sure done a pretty good job of it too, unfortunately. I hate to say the enemy did a good job on anything, but he's really muddied the waters in this whole area. But if we'll just get in the Bible, it's pretty clear.
I'm reading a book about healing, and these people were saying that, you know, they believe healing is God's will and all that, and they went ahead and laid hands on people, and there were some people healed, but after they got baptism in the Holy Spirit, the whole thing changed dramatically. Mm-hmm. Then there were a lot of people.
Mm-hmm. Did you ever read David Wilkerson's book? I just found it in the bookstore the other day. I've got it here. The Cross, the Switchblade.
Yeah.
No one could get these kids off crack, off dope and stuff in New York City. They'd get them saved, but that wasn't enough. But you know what got them off? Getting filled with the Spirit. They had power. And Teen Challenge to this very day is based upon getting these kids filled with the Spirit. And you know Teen Challenge has the highest rate of people staying off of drugs of any program in this whole world. Nobody's ever beat that their rate of recidivism, I think it is called, when people go back to the drugs. Why? Because he leads these kids not only to Jesus as Savior, but as Jesus baptizer in the Holy Ghost. Get filled with the Spirit. And that power comes in there to stay off of this stuff. It helps. So, you know, there's all kinds of indications out there that this is working. And so anyway, we'll just quit now. We've got enough. Father, we thank you for your precious holy word. We thank you, Lord, for helping us to see, Father God, that you've got some different, two different distinct experiences, Lord, that you have for every believer. I thank you, Father, that because this helps us to walk in love, Father, being filled with the Spirit, Father, we thank you, Lord, that this is to help others, and loving others is the thing that we've been talking about, Father. So, Father, we thank you for this lesson. And I ask, Father, that you would quicken this lesson to the spirits of the people that are here tonight, Father, so that during the week, Father, as they think about this, if they have any questions that they can ask you, you'll answer them, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained. I thought I'd better leave a little note on this tape because there are some background noises and I wanted to explain that. For this tape only, this one homework and one tape where we taught at a nursing home, there are these background noises that won't be on any other tapes. We went to this nursing home because one of our members was ill, and we didn't want them to miss the Bible study. And so, in case you're wondering what's going on in the background, it's just a different location we had our Bible study, and it only exists for this tape only. Thank you.
Last week we had lesson 56, Five Steps to Walking in Love, and we were on part 5. And step 5 was walk in the Spirit, and we're going to discuss the homework from that lesson. But just brief review, we found out last week, we know, first of all, that the Lord has a commandment in His Word to love one another, even as He loved us. And so that's big with the Lord. That's the one commandment He left us. And so we're talking about walking in love. We found out last week that most of the trouble we have in walking in love is our flesh doesn't want to. We also found out that our spirit, since we're born again, and that's the part of us that's born again, the love of God, the Word of God tells us, is shed abroad in our spirit at the instant of the new birth. So here's the situation we got. We got a spirit that has the love of God in it, and we have flesh that doesn't really want to walk in the love of God. So we found out last week how to solve this problem. And basically we found out, Galatians 5:16 says, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we talked about, well, what is walking in the Spirit? And we found out to walk in the Spirit, it helps to be filled with the Spirit. And so that's what we talked about last week. So let's talk over our homework right now. Okay, here we go. True or false? The flesh wants to do what makes it feel good.
True.
That's always true. The flesh wants to do what makes it feel good. When it comes to loving others, our flesh is a big help.
False.
That's false, isn't it? It's not a big help. It's a big hindrance. If we're born again, our spirit wants to do the right thing, which is to walk in love. True or false? That's true, because that's where God is, and that's where that love of God is shed abroad. It's in our spirit. And when we're born again, the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things are now become new. That's where it is. The things that are new, though, are in your spirit, not in your flesh. True or false? Our soul is where God lives.
False. False.
Where does God live?
The spirit.
In our spirit. And our soul is not the same as our spirit. Good job. The God kind of love lives in a believer's spirit, but we must let it out. True or false? Well, let's put it this way. If the God kind of love is in our spirit, do we always act in love?
Nope.
No. So we got to somehow get that love out of there, don't we? Mm-hmm. So, and that's what really walking in love means. To walk in love, walk simply is an action word that means in this world we're acting in love, walking in love. And so before we can ever walk in love, we're going to have to let that God kind of love out. Okay, so that's true. The way to let this God kind of love out to bless others is to walk in the Spirit. True or false?
True.
We covered that last week. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. True or false?
True.
What scripture says that? Anybody know offhand?
Galatians 5:16.
Good job, Seth.
have more written down here.
Oh, you do? All right. That means you did your homework, too, doesn't it? Good. All right. Okay, fill in the blanks. There are blank major acts of the blank blank in a person's life. All right, who said the first one? There are two. Who said two? Okay, two major acts of the what?
Holy Spirit
in a person's life. Now, there are more than that acts than that in a person's life. But the two big acts of the Holy Spirit are two major acts, okay? What are they? Who knows?
Born again.
When you're born again, that's one major.
Infilling with the Holy Spirit.
And then the infilling with the Holy Spirit. Good. True or false? When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes within you to live. Mm-hmm. That's true. That's what happens when you're born again. He comes in you. Yes, honey, do you have a question?
No, I'm waving it.
All right.
And, you know, goodness.
And what's her name?
And whoever she is.
All right. The Holy Spirit teaches you, leads you, helps develop the nine fruit of the Spirit in you to help you. True or false?
True.
That's what he does in the new birth. He teaches you, leads you, helps you develop the nine fruits of the Spirit in you to help you. See, it's for you, basically, the new birth. It also keeps you out of hell and your ticket to heaven also, right? All right. When you're filled with the Spirit, though, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, primarily for service to help and minister others. True or false?
True.
True. There's a little different there, isn't it? In one case, he comes within you to live. In another case, he comes upon you for service. True or false? He helps you to witness to others, helps you teach others, helps you minister to others, helps you pray for others, and commonly distributes some of the nine gifts of the Spirit through you to help others. True or false?
True.
That's what happens in the when you're filled with the Spirit. That's the difference. The book of the Acts of the Apostles might better be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, since it was the Holy Spirit helping Christians do the acts God called them to do. I think that I've heard people say that before, and I think that's true. It really wasn't the apostles doing the miracles and all of that, was it? It was the Holy Spirit working through the apostles, right? And they didn't have any of that power to do this stuff before they waited in that upper room and were filled with the Spirit. You know, that's when things really took off. All right. Being filled with the Spirit is a great help to walking in love. True or false? It's true. Here's a bonus question. See if you got it. Why do you think that Jesus asked the disciples to touch him in John 20:20? Right before they received the Holy Spirit in the new birth in John 20:22. And then I gave you a hint. Did anybody, by reading those scriptures, come up with an idea of why Jesus asked the disciples to touch him? Any ideas on that? It's a little harder question because you had to read those scriptures, and we didn't cover it in class, so you had to kind of try to deduce this on your own. I'll read it again. Why do you think Jesus asked the disciples to touch him right before they received the Holy Spirit in the new birth in John 20:22. All right. What two requirements? I'll give you a hint. Do you have a question?
No.
What two requirements are there to becoming born again? Does it say in John 10:9? I mean Romans 10:9. Does anybody remember? There's two things you have to do.
The name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You have to what?
Believe on the name that he was.
Believe that he was
raised from the dead.
Raised from the dead. That's number one. Number two. And confess with your mouth that Jesus is now your Lord. That's the two things one must do to be saved. One must believe that Jesus is alive today, has risen from the dead, and he must then confess and turn his allegiance over to Jesus as his Lord. Okay, so knowing those are the two things that are required to be saved, and knowing that Jesus is just about to breathe on them so they can receive the Holy Spirit and be saved, what do you think Jesus wanted to make sure they believed?
That he was
risen from the dead. And so he asked them to
touch him.
Because if
he wasn't a ghost.
Right, because it says, he says, I'm not a spirit as you think I am. In Luke's account, they thought he was a spirit. So Jesus, knowing full well that he wanted to be born again, and knowing full well one of the things that they had to do was to believe that he rose from the dead, says, handle me and touch me and see that I am flesh and bone.
Now, when he told him not to touch him, though, at one point, why was that?
Okay, that's a very good question. It's a very good question.
Yeah.
All right. Remember when that was. That was when Mary Magdalene was at the tomb.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus came out of the tomb, and Mary Magdalene was there, and she didn't recognize him at first. Then finally she knew who he was. And Jesus says, don't touch me, for I have not yet risen to my Father. All right? Then in Hebrews, we find out that Jesus in heaven entered into the heavenly Holy of Holies with his own blood to present it before the Father. All right? And so what was the thing that the high priest... See, this, all the things in the Old Testament were a type and shadow of these things. What was the thing the high priest had to make sure of when he went into the Holy of Holies? He went through a lot of rituals, didn't he?
Yeah.
And he had to make sure that he was washed and clean and had touched nothing unclean or anything like that. Mm-hmm. Jesus was getting ready to carry his own blood into the heavenly Holy of Holies. And so he told Mary, because he just... risen from the dead. He hadn't yet. He says, I have not yet ascended to my Father.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have to put that together with what it says in Hebrews about the fact that Jesus entered into the heavenly Holy of Holies with his own blood. So that's the reason. Yes, Thorpe.
I've always kind of wondered about that versus the idea that Thomas said, I won't believe him until I see him. And Jesus says, here, touch me.
Mm-hmm.
I am flesh and blood like you all. That seems to be contrary to the other observation.
But that was after he had...
That was, yeah.
See, that was later, after he had ascended to his Father. Now he's back. It's okay. You can touch him now.
He said, touch me.
See, he's come back now.
Well, so he was a spirit when he went there, but he came back with a body then?
Well, when he went to... Mary saw him. So he had his body then.
So
it's just that he hadn't taken his own blood into the heavenly of Holy of Holies yet.
And
that, once he'd done that, then he could come back and you can touch him now and everything.
Was there some kind of, I'm not sure, was there some kind of rule? Or
she might defile the touch.
Was that it?
See, it was just like the high priest. See, he says, don't touch me. Now, it's another thing, Thorpe raised, it wasn't flesh and blood. He says, don't touch me and see that I have flesh and blood. He said flesh and bone. His blood's in heaven.
Uh-huh.
If you notice that, it always talks about flesh and bone body after that, about Jesus, not flesh and blood. It's an interesting thing.
Yeah.
We could talk about these things. They're very interesting. Since the devil knows that salvation will be given to non-believers when they receive Jesus as their Savior, what do you think he may try to do?
Stop you.
What are some of the ways he might stop you from receiving Jesus?
Telling you it really isn't so.
Telling you that it isn't so. It's all a big lie.
Mm-hmm.
You just say you didn't get it. You're not worthy.
You're not worthy. There's another good one.
Well, the whole thing is you believe in the lie.
Well,
yeah.
Presenting
an.
You
don't have to do that. Presenting an alternative. By works, maybe, to get saved. How about just not letting a person hear, trying to prevent them from hearing about it?
Oh, yes.
Or giving them the things of the world and them.
Right, as a substitute. Yeah, keeping them so busy. Do you ever notice how busy people are?
Mm-hmm. I've always said to people, if I prayed with the elder tomorrow morning, the devil was going to tell you this was not the way, he's going to tell you that this isn't true. Yeah, and to put it in your mind that they were going to fight the devil.
Mm-hmm.
We've all pointed out several different ways that the devil might prevent a person from hearing about Jesus to be saved. Let me ask you this question. Since the devil knows that the power to witness and the gift of tongues to pray effectively will be given when believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, what do you think he might try to do there?
Well, that's just gibberish. Stop prayer.
What?
Stop prayer.
Stop prayer. What else? What might you do? Any ideas? How about presenting it as a not for today? What, he might just say, this is not for today. This was just for the apostles back then.
Oh, yeah.
Might do that, mightn't he? He might also have some churches just decide that we don't want to talk about this in our churches these days because this, we don't all agree on this and we're not sure about this and this wildfire and we don't want...
It's against our church doctrine.
This, you know, I mean, you know, you got to think sometimes... If it's a truth, why, you know, how, what ways might he try to stop it?
Well, there's so many things that God has made that the devil has corrupted, you know, to make people think that
he tries to muddy the waters, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Let me ask you this question. What's our best defense against this?
Noah's word.
That's right.
Know what?
Knowing the truth.
Knowing the truth. All right. What is the truth?
That Jesus has risen, he is alive.
Okay. Where do we find truth if we want truth?
In the Bible.
Know the truth.
So that's what we got to do.
In other words, not making up our mind just by listening to other people necessarily only.
Read it
for yourself. What does the Bible say? Jesus said that in John 8:31, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But what do you have to do to know the truth? If you continue in my word, then you shall know the truth. Then the truth shall set you free. But without the word, no truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, he said, the Father, he's praying to his Father, Father, thy word is truth. Jesus is truth, isn't he? The way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is the living word of God. This is the written word of God. So we don't want to get too far from the Bible if we really want to know what the truth is. Okay, so any questions about our homework?
Okay.